We'll turn to the sermon now. You know, the annual camp programs, as Mr. Johnson actually mentioned in the one in the In Accord video, our annual camp programs have wrapped up for 2022 in the last couple of weeks. We had Camp Athens a couple of weeks ago, and Heritage ended last Sunday. And I know many here have attended some of those camps this year. Several of you have staffed those camps. If not this year, then in the past, of course. And this year, I had the opportunity to serve at both our preteen Camp Lone Star in Texas and our teen Camp Agape in South Carolina. And it is an encouraging and an inspiring opportunity to serve alongside others of like mind. And on occasion, as part of the camp program, to get a window into the thinking and the perspective of our young people as they are there working together and kind of developing the camp mindset. And every year, Cogwell Youth Camps has an overall theme that is shared with everyone. I'd imagine all of you are aware of the theme by now. It's usually featured in a variety of church publications. And it serves to focus efforts in Christian living classes, as well as compass checks, dorm and activity discussions. And really, the theme is designed to reach our young people with a very clear, straightforward, and what is hoped to be a compelling statement that they can remember, and then after it's discussed with them and shared throughout the week, they can take that idea home. And this year's theme was Courage Under Fire. And it is an excellent theme, I think, for the campers this year. It speaks quite directly to many of their lives and experiences and the real-life challenges that many of them face throughout their normal life. But I believe that this theme is actually also relevant for all of us. It struck me when I served at both of these camps that throughout the day and in the evening, sometimes the staff would get together, and oftentimes our conversations would drift toward how this theme applied in our own lives. We think about this theme, courage under fire. Courage can be defined in a number of different ways. And there are different types of courage. You might think about physical courage that a firefighter has to have when they rush into a burning building to try to rescue individuals. There's a certain amount of courage that's required. But when we're talking about the camp theme, courage is really used in the context of moral and spiritual matters. And that's really the intent behind this theme. And we think about courage when it comes to moral and spiritual matters. You can define courage a number of ways, but you can define it this way. Courage is the ability to trust God. It is the practical ability to trust God, which means to believe that he exists, to believe that he is involved with his people, to actually believe what God says, to trust that God loves us as his people, that he has our best interest at heart, that his promises are real, and that he really, always, and without any limits, knows what is best. Courage in moral and spiritual matters is the ability to trust God in all of those different ways, even when doubts and worries and fears want to be in charge of our life. To trust God even when we rub shoulders against things or people or situations or experiences that push back against what we know about God. When doubts and worries and fears want to direct and control our response to circumstances and situations, want to dictate our reactions to trials and events in our lives, courage is the ability to trust God first, despite all of those other competing emotions. And I would submit to you that as Christians, courage is a necessary component in our lives. This is not something that we could say applies just to other people. If you'll turn with me to Revelation chapter 21, I'll show you one place in Scripture that would show us that that's a true statement. Revelation chapter 21. Here we find what, in many cases, is a very encouraging passage that foreshadows a time when As it says in verse 4, God will wipe away every tear. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying, and there will be no more pain. So it focuses our attention toward this future period of time. And in verse 7, Revelation 21 and verse 7, it says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Again, pointing to this wonderful promise from God. But then in verse 8, God provides some guidance here about individuals, who this is their primary characteristic and how they live their lives. They will not be part of that great time. Verse 8 says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. These are those who have failed to repent of these lifestyle choices, who have chosen that way of living as how they would continue in their lives. And God says they will be excluded from this coming time of peace and joy. And notice the first characteristics. But the cowardly and unbelieving, those who are fearful, who are faint of heart, who are timid when it comes to spiritual matters, those who would be categorized as being cowardly, who fail to trust God in all areas of their life. Courage is a serious matter for us as Christians. But the theme at camp this year specified courage under fire. And I want to spend a bit of time thinking about that with you today. You see, this way of life that God has called us to, that God teaches us through the pages of his word, this way of life offers to you and to me a great future. We read part of that in verse 7, where God promises that we will inherit all things. This way of life that we find in the Bible has outstanding benefits now. We don't have to wait for Christ's return to reap some of the benefits of this way of life. This year at camp, I shared with some of the campers, I taught a Christian living class, and I pointed out that just keeping the Ten Commandments and the principles we find in the book of Proverbs offer outstanding physical benefits now. They help you marry the right person. They will generate greater success in business and in school. And if you just keep the Ten Commandments, if you're faithful just to keep the Ten Commandments, you will drastically reduce the likelihood that you'll ever spend time in jail. If you don't murder someone, if you don't steal, your chances of spending a lot of time in jail are greatly reduced. God's way of life offers us incredible experiences and amazing opportunities. But it's not always easy. While God offers us a great future, while God extends to us many blessings now in this lifetime, God's way of life is not always easy. If you would just consider the expansive list of heroes and heroines in the Bible, people like Joshua and Gideon, David and Elisha, Josiah, Esther, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Mary, and the list goes on. Consider the incredible people in Hebrews chapter 11. Sure, they had courage. But perhaps what is more amazing is that they had a special type of courage. They had courage that stood the test of fire. They had courage that would drive them to strength when others faltered. If you think about the example of Joshua and how even late in his life, he could boldly say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. They had courage that would lead them to stand tall when others cowered. Think of the example of David. If you read that account, it says that all Israel was dismayed and greatly afraid at Goliath's challenge. And yet David had the strength and the courage to stand tall when others cowered. They had the courage to follow those that God was leading. Think about the example of Elisha, he had the courage to follow Elijah, regardless of the direction of the crowd. They had the courage to reshape a nation. King Josiah was 8 years old. For a point of reference, that's 1 year younger than Finley. He was 8, and yet he reshaped his whole nation. They had the courage that when their lives were on the line, they could creatively and respectfully and boldly make decisions and stand without wavering. Think about Esther and Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and so many others. These were faithful people. And they're great stories. They're incredible stories. Having grown up in the church, I loved hearing these stories. Would read about them and imagine what that must have been like. As an adult, I'm still captivated by these incredible stories. These were impressive examples of individuals with courage. And the thing is, when we read those types of stories, when we hear about them again and again and again, we can begin in our mind's eye to start picturing those individuals as what has often been termed a stained glass saint. If you've ever toured a cathedral or seen pictures where they have these depictions in stained glass of some of these great heroes of the Bible, and they're pictured as perfectly pious and serene and peaceful. And when we read stories like this, we could begin to think of them that way. We could ask ourselves, how could we ever live up to that? We might survey these stories and then assess ourselves in comparison and shrink away saying, well, I'm no hero. I'm no heroine. And here's the thing. Neither were they. They weren't heroes and they weren't heroines. They were regular people. People like you, people like me, just regular people. Joshua was a former slave. He wasn't trained for battle or in military strategy, and yet he was tasked with leading the nation of Israel into battle. David was a young man. He was a novice. He was essentially a country boy who tended sheep. Josiah was a prince. He had that going for him. But he was 8. Just 8. Esther hadn't chosen her lot in life. She wasn't born as a princess. She wasn't raised in wealth and privilege. She wasn't trained in how to navigate the intricacies of a foreign court. In fact, if you read her story, she kept her identity and her beliefs to herself. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were just ordinary guys who had been taken from their families, and they were just trying to get through life. And Mary was a young lady whose life was turned upside down. It wasn't a path that she chose. They were regular people. But they were people who, when facing challenge, adversity, disappointment, cultural and social resistance, and even life or death struggles, we could call those things the fire, if you will. These were people, when they faced the fire, were able to move forward with courage and conviction. They were regular people, like the gentleman in my congregation when I was growing up in the church. His daughter was a few months older than me. His son was about a year younger. And 1 year before the Feast of Tabernacles, his boss came and told him, you know, I can't afford to let you go. You can't take that week off. And of course, he explained to his boss why he needed to do that. And his boss said, well, if you go, don't bother coming back. Consider yourself fired. And so the feast came and he packed up his family and they went off to keep the feast. Now, I don't know how stressed they were during the feast. I'm not sure. Again, I was a young kid at the time. But when the feast was over, they went home. And he went to work like he always had. Now, where he worked, they used a mechanical time clock. And I had to explain this to some people at camp because they weren't familiar with this. It's basically the box on the wall, and you have a paper time card, and you push your time card in, and it stamps the time, so you can't cheat on your timesheet. So he went into work, and he looked over the rack that had all the time cards, and his was gone. He had been fired. But he knew where they kept the blank ones, so he went and got one, wrote his name on it, came, clocked in, and he went to work. And his boss came by a couple hours later and saw him and came over and was angry and said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "Well, I'm working." "Well, I told you you'd be fired if you went away, so it looks like you need me." And he just, "Well, just forget it." And he kept his job. They were regular people, like the young person I knew who was going to college. And his professor told him that if he skipped class for a holy day, that he would fail. And he told the professor, "I'll only fail if you fail me." And he went on to make A's that semester. They were regular people, like a camper I talked to this year in South Carolina. He's a young man who's very gifted athletically. He loves sports. He has a lot of ability. And he's already given up two sports because of the Sabbath, at least competitively. And I asked him, how did that work out for you? And he just matter-of-fact said, "Well, I was in this one sport, and I was doing well. And then my coach said, 'Well, you have to play on Friday nights.' And we tried to work that out, and it wouldn't work out. So I quit, and I started another sport." And he'd played that for a couple of years. And he was very good at it. And then it came down to an issue where you had to play on the Sabbath. And again, he explained why he couldn't do that. Well, he had to make this choice, and so he quit that sport, and now he's on his third. Regular people who had the courage to stand and face adversity, who had courage under fire. That's the courage that God wants each of us to develop and to use and to live. It's the kind of courage that can be battered, bruised, challenged, pushed up against the wall, and still come out standing. It's courage under fire. But how do we do that? How do you, or how do I, get that type of courage? It's one thing for us to be excited about the Sabbath and the feast when we're together with family and friends, to eagerly discuss truth and understanding when we're with our brethren, and that's as it should be. God gives us a weekly Sabbath, the annual festivals, and all the various activities of the church, whether it's winter weekend or camp or the activities that we have here locally. Those environments are designed on purpose as rest areas for our life. They give us a safe and fun span of time and space to give us a recharge, to be spiritually renewed, to refill our courage tanks, to revive courage that may have waned or have been used up over the last week or the last many months. But what do we do when we find ourselves out in the world? What about courage at work or at school or in a variety of hobbies or activities and events that we may be involved with? When you face the fiery brunt of ridicule or loneliness or anger, disappointment, anxiety, depression, uncertainty, confusion, or persecution. What happens to our courage when we find ourselves in a hostile environment where our beliefs and practices and the understanding we have of Scripture are mislabeled or mischaracterized? When you're called weird or racist or sexist or any other ist, what happens to our courage when it comes under fire? Paul would write to Timothy, who was an individual who to a certain degree had grown up in the faith. His grandmother and mother were in the church. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul wrote to him and said, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus." Everyone who desires to follow God's way of life. Everyone who desires to shape and govern their lives in accordance with Scripture, Paul says all of those will suffer persecution. It's part of the gig. All those who want to follow God will suffer persecution. Notice 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. It says, "Beloved," and I find great encouragement in that. When we read Scripture, I would encourage all of us to pay attention to words like that, to not read over it, because they're given there for our encouragement. It tells us where we stand before God. Beloved, that's you and me, those who are trying to be faithful to our God. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Paul would write elsewhere and would describe the fiery darts of the wicked one. What does that look like in our lives? Those fiery darts. Those times when we face persecution or challenge or periods of uncertainty and difficulty. What happens to our courage in those moments? How do we have the type of courage that will withstand the fire? That's what I'd like to talk with you about this afternoon. Let's consider how this type of courage can be integrated into our lives. What steps can you take? What can I do to proactively take on courage under fire? I believe that there is a straightforward and achievable method for each of us to develop this type of courage. And I think it can be distilled to three simple points. These aren't earth-shattering points, but they're straightforward. And if you can remember the word God, G-O-D, you can remember these three points. And courage is so important that I think it helps us if we have something that can help us remember. These three points are a path to courage under fire. Just three. So we'll start with the first one. Courage that can pass the test of fire starts with God. And that's the G. Courage that can pass the test of fire starts with God. Let's notice John chapter 16. Jesus hints at this in John chapter 16. This, of course, is on Passover evening when Jesus was about to be arrested. And he was giving these last instructions in his physical life when he was talking to his closest followers. And he understood that anyone who desired to live godly in Christ Jesus would suffer persecution. He knew that they were going to face times of difficulty and periods of fire in their life. John 16 and verse 33, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." In me, Jesus says. The peace that we're looking for will be found in him. Then he goes on to say, "In the world, you will have tribulation. You will have pressure. You will have anxiety. You will have periods of stress. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll see another passage that echoes this. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. In Ephesians 6, Paul is about to introduce the armor of God, as it's often termed. But notice in verse 10 what he says. He says, "Finally, my brethren." And once again, I would encourage all of us as we read the Bible to pay attention to words like that. It's a familial term. He says, "Finally, my brethren." This is God inviting you into the story. "Finally, my brethren, my family, be strong." And how are they to do that? How are we to do that? Are we supposed to work up our own spiritual strength? Is it something that comes from within us somehow that we're tasked with working up? He says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Courage that passes the test of fire is going to be found in our relationship with God. It's not something you're going to work up or that I'm going to somehow work up. It's not something that we can do on our own. This type of courage is found in our relationship with God. Let's go back to Proverbs, this time to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Proverbs 1 and verse 7. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If we want to have real courage, the courage that will stand the test of fire, it starts with our relationship with God. Chapter 3 and verse 5, it says again, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. In everything we do, it should be centered on our relationship with God. Every regular person who became a hero or a heroine in Scripture, every regular person who had the courage of convictions to withstand fire, had a relationship with God. And it wasn't a casual once a week or every few months relationship. It was a personal, vibrant, ongoing, active relationship with God. Think about the example of Joshua and how he would go up on the mountain and go to the tent to commune with God. We read the book of Psalms and we see David, even as a young shepherd, out in the wilderness with his sheep, looking up at the expanse of heaven and praising God for his glory and his greatness and developing that relationship with God that would see him through the rest of his life. Daniel and his three friends, they clearly had a relationship with God. They knew his truth, they knew his expectations of them, and when they faced adversity, what did they do? Well, they got together and they prayed and talked to God. Their courage came from God. And so all of us can have that same courage too. All of us, as regular people, can have the same courage. We can develop that relationship with God right now. We don't have to wait till next week or the next year or the next decade. We can invest our time or some of our time in our relationship with God now. We do this by reading, whether it's reading the Bible, reading articles and blogs, working through the study course that Life, Hope, and Truth makes available. We can all profit from time spent in God's Word. We can choose to listen. We can listen to sermons, to podcasts, to Friday Night Live. And as we listen, we can ask, what is God really saying? And we can choose to think and meditate about what we read and about what we hear. We can roll it over in our minds and think about it and consider it. When I read stories in the Bible, I like to try to picture it from various angles. If you think about the story of David and Goliath, you can read that story and imagine what it was like for David. You can also read the story and imagine, what was it like for Goliath? What was it like for King Saul as an anointed king to see a young shepherd boy go out and face this great giant? What was it like for Jesse, whose children were at the front, and he sent young David to take food? What was it like for the Philistine army, who were so excited and joyful about their champion Goliath? What went through their minds when Goliath fell? What about the Israelite army? And how did they feel when they saw this happen? When we read the Bible, when we hear sermons, when we listen to various podcasts and so forth, we can then think about what we read and examine it from multiple angles. and any relationship must go both ways. While God feeds us and teaches us through his word and provides us opportunities to think and meditate on it, we should also pray and have that conversation with God, to make it a habit, to take every challenge to God. I shared at teen camp this year. I remember in school that I developed the habit of every time I had a test, when they would pass the test out, I would always pray to God and ask, I want an A, if at all possible, help me to remember the answers, and I feel like he blessed me in that. And it became a habit of, when there is a test, go to God in prayer and ask him for help. Well, that can carry forward in life. When the big tests come, to develop the habit today and tomorrow and next week and the week after, to take every challenge that we face to God. Real, enduring courage is rooted in our relationship with God. Now we come to point two. First step is to start with God. That was the G. Now we come to the O. Courage that can pass the test of fire will involve others. Courage that can pass the test of fire will involve others. Real, lasting, powerful courage will involve other people. Consider those heroes and heroines of faith that come so quickly to mind. They often surrounded themselves with people of like mind. David had Jonathan. Mary had Elizabeth. Esther turned to Mordecai and the whole community of believers. Daniel and his three friends, they had each other, and they utilized those relationships when they faced times of trial. Young King Josiah, at 8 years old, had Hilkiah to lean upon. I shared the story about the gentleman in my congregation growing up. I only know his story because he shared his situation with my parents, and I imagine he shared it with many others before he left to go to the feast. And he asked them to pray about it. He knew that he needed this job because he needed to support his family. He also knew that he had to go up and keep the feast. And it was a time of stress and challenge. It was a time of fire in his life. And he asked others to talk to God about it. He asked them to pray and to intercede for him. The same can be true for us. If we want to have courage that can stand the test of fire, we need to develop and deepen and strengthen relationships with other people who have the same goals and the same aspirations. It's one of the many reasons that God gave us a church. He could have done it a different way. He could have just worked individually with people, but he chose not to. He chose to create a church, a body of people, or as Mr. Johnson shared today in that verse he read, where each one of us can do our part and can strengthen and edify and encourage the greater body. Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. We see this principle in Scripture. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9. It says simply, two are better than one. Why would that be? Well, it gives us the answer. Because they have a good reward for their labor, for their work, for the effort they bring. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Verse 12, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. We find this principle embedded in Scripture. We can draw strength and courage from one another. There will be moments in your life and in mine where we will face fire. And there will likely be moments where we might stumble. And we need other people who were there with us, who can lift us back up, dust us off if needed, and get us pointed back in the right direction. Notice Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17 and verse 17. It says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity, for trial, for times of difficulty and challenge. Proverbs 18 and verse 24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. We must make the choice to be actively engaged with others. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And I would imagine that many of us have individuals in our lives that would fit this category. Individuals that we're not related to, physically at least, other than through Noah. That's the joke in our family. My kids will ask occasionally, are we related to them? And I'll say, yes, through Noah. Very distant kin. But I would imagine that all of us have individuals in our lives. Hopefully we do. Friends that stick closer than a brother. I would encourage all of us to find our people. Find friends, find people in our congregation, find brethren across the globe, people who have the first part right. They have a relationship with God. People and individuals that you can see by the fruit in their lives that they're dedicated to God. People who can and will stick through things with you. These should be our peers, our friends, hopefully mentors, advisors, individuals that can help us and guide us through this life. Find those individuals who love you enough to challenge you to greatness, who have the courage to tell you when you're wrong, and build those relationships. Protect them. Put a hedge about them. Because we all need those types of relationships. Because others can encourage you. We often use the term encourage, but it really means to give courage. Other people who have a right relationship with God, who have the same destination in mind, who are motivated intrinsically by the same goal, the kingdom of God, they can encourage, they can give you courage when you need it, through their perspective, through their assistance, through their support, at times by gently and lovingly correcting us, giving us the answers we need, and setting us on the right path. And meanwhile, you can encourage others. You can give courage to other people. Doing so will strengthen your own courage, will give it staying power and the ability to survive a variety of tests and trials. Real, enduring courage will be tapped into the experience and the faith of others. And that leads us to the third point. This is the D. So first we have God. It's where it starts. Second, real courage involves others. And finally, we come to point three. This is the D. Courage that will pass the test of fire requires that we do what we know. Courage that passes the test of fire requires that we do what we know to be true. This is a vital step. See, courage under fire requires that we take a stand. It's the nature of it being under fire. Knowledge and relationships, whether it's knowledge and a relationship with God or knowledge and relationships with other people, will only get us so far. They'll get us a long way down the path, but we have to make the choice to do. Esther had to go before the king. If you're at preteen camp, you probably sang the song. She had to actually go before the king. She had to make the choice to step out on faith and do what she was supposed to do. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went to the edge of the fiery furnace, and when they were confronted, they said, "Our God can deliver us. But if not, we're still going to follow God. And of course, they were thrown in the fiery furnace. David had to stride out across the valley. He couldn't just talk a big game and be excited about it and say, how dare this giant defy the armies of the living God? He had to then do something. Notice James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 22. James 1 and verse 22. Here we find something that's written for you, it's written for me. And it says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Comes down to, we have to do. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Courage under fire is revealed and solidified by doing, by making the choice to do what we know to be true. After Theodore Roosevelt left office, he took a tour of the world. He went on a safari with his son Kermit in Africa. And after he'd kind of got that out of his system, he traveled around the world giving a number of speeches. On April the 23rd of 1910, he was in Paris at the Sorbonne University, and he gave his famous speech, Citizenship in a Republic. And part of what he said is this, and I think it relates to our roles as Christians. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause. His place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. And that applies to us as Christians. We must make the choice today and tomorrow and next week to practice what we know to be true, to keep the Sabbath holy, to tell the truth, to avoid euphemisms, to do what we know to be true. This is what advanced those regular, average people into the status of heroes. I mean, just think for a moment, what if David had given the big speech and then ran the other way? What if 8-year-old Josiah had said, there's no way I can do this, and had just compromised and decided to worship Baal like everyone else? What if Esther had just shrunk down and hid? What if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego at the edge of the fiery furnace had said, I think we've been tested enough, surely God will understand? Well, we likely wouldn't know their stories. They certainly wouldn't be counted among those as heroes. It has been said that the opposite of courage is not cowardice, but conformity. Doing what everyone else is doing, regardless of whether or not it is right. Brethren, what we do matters to God. Notice Romans chapter 12. Romans 12 and verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, once again we find that term, where God reminds us that this story, this instruction, applies to us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we want real courage, we must make the choice to do what we know to be true. As a short side point, this does not mean that we have to argue every point or involve ourselves in every dispute that we might run up against, whether it's on social media or in daily life. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego certainly didn't do that. They minded their own business and remained faithful to God. Esther laid low for as long as she could. There were even times when Jesus chose to be silent, when he could have argued. After all, he knew exactly what the perfect will of God was, but he chose to be silent. This applies at work, at school, or in the political sphere around us. We don't have to make a production or an argument about everything that we know to be true. But we must learn the courage to live what we know to be true. And when, as Teddy Roosevelt said, when we will come up short, which most certainly we will at times in this life, when we come up short in what we're doing, then we should regroup. We should go back to point one, go back to God, fix our relationship with God, develop and strengthen our relationships with one another, and pick up and try again. Real courage will be evidenced and enhanced by what we do. Brethren, as I said at the beginning, we need courage. God wants us to have courage. And while God's way of life is amazing and interesting and challenging at times, it is fruitful and it is rewarding, it takes courage, real courage, to stay the course. I would encourage all of us to become a hero or a heroine by practicing courage under fire. Just remember God, G-O-D. We develop our relationship with God, with others of like mind, and then we actively do what we know to be true. I'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 for our last verse today. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. It says, in this you, that's you and that's me, in this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, that it may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. After the litany of named heroes and heroines in Hebrews chapter 11, there's an extensive description of unnamed people of faith and courage, people whose names are lost, save only to God. In the age to come, may it be written that those of us here in this congregation, that we were among those courageous individuals who worked righteousness, who stopped the mouths of lions, and who quenched the violence of fire. Let's build that courage in our lives now.